This morning, I will be reading two scripture passages. The first passage is from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 9 through 15, and the second passage is from 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. Mark 1, 9 through 15. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And 1 Peter 3, 18 through 22. "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Thanks be to God."
Let's pray. Indeed, O Lord, thanks be to you. Thanks be to you for your written word, for the reading and the seeking to understand. Lord, we thank you for its revelation and its truth and its direction, that we might be encouraged and emboldened and strengthened to live for you. Be with us in this time, we pray. Amen. Last Sunday's reading was from the Revised Common Lectionary. It was from Mark chapter 9, and the reading was about the transfiguration of Jesus. When the clothes of Jesus were transfigured into that dazzling white brightness, and a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my Son, whom I love, listen to him." In today's reading of Mark's account of the baptism of Jesus, we hear of a similar voice that came from heaven. This time the voice was speaking to Jesus himself. "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." It was a public but yet a very personal message to the Lord, from the Lord to his Son, Jesus. This morning I pray that the Spirit of the Lord will speak through these words this morning, to be used by God to teach and to equip and to encourage in a special blessing of faith, that this morning's message will build up and will encourage us to share God's love. Now, I'm not going to harp too much on the wintry weather because you know that I really enjoy it. But, you know, had to do some clearing of the driveway this week, and unfortunately my tractor broke down. And so on Friday, I got to do some repair work, and I had to change a damaged, a broken split transmission line. And by the time I got done with that, my hands were pretty oily and dirty. And I knew I had to go into the sink with some special mechanic soap and wash my hands. It took more than 20 seconds to get all the oil and the grime off of my hands. And when they were clean, it's always a good feeling to have the dirt and the grime washed away. Well, that illustration, you know what we're talking about today? Baptism. You know that we're going to explore this sacrament in terms of the Bible reading from Mark chapter 1. Baptism. Just as water and soap clean our hands and our bodies, leaving us with a clean feeling, a feeling that we enjoy. So baptism is the cleansing of our inward souls. Our inward souls, they remove the impurities from our hearts, washing us spiritually clean on the inside, in our hearts and our minds, removing that so that we can have that good sense of righteousness, of wholesomeness, of peace from the Lord. As Jesus commissions his followers to go and make disciples, baptism is a central part of discipleship. In the Great Commission of Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Scripture says, "Therefore go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." On the day of Pentecost, at the beginnings of the Christian church, Peter had stood up and he said, from Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Baptism, it's integral to discipleship. Baptism is a sacrament of the church. Baptism is a sacred act of the Christian faith. Baptism is connected and associated with repentance and the forgiveness of sin. As we consider the passage from Mark 1, John's baptism of Jesus can often raise a question in our minds. Why did Jesus need to be baptized? If baptism is associated with repentance and the confession of sin, why did Jesus need to be baptized? John's baptism was in conjunction with confession of sin. John's baptism was an aspect of repentance. In Mark 1, John's baptism was seen as a means to flee from the coming wrath, the judgment of God. So the question raised is, why did Jesus need to be baptized? Why did Jesus submit himself to a baptism of repentance and confession of sin? I mean, the Bible teaches us, right, that Jesus is without sin. He had no sins of his own that he had to repent from or confess. So why was he baptized? In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the scriptures remind us of the holiness of Jesus. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." So why this baptism of Jesus? Again, if we turn to Matthew's account, we gain more knowledge of the time when Jesus was baptized by John. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John." Jesus came to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" See, John understood Jesus didn't need to be baptized. He should be baptizing me. But Jesus replied to John, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented and baptized Jesus. To fulfill all righteousness. It's part of God's plan. Biblical commentary declares that this phrase is a reference to God's plan and purpose for Jesus, to bring righteousness to God's people. The baptism of Jesus, it's consistent with his earthly birth, that God sent his son to be born as a man on earth, to humble himself from heaven to earth. In baptism, Jesus is humbling himself in the human nature of our Lord to fulfill all righteousness, to fulfill God's plan of salvation, not for Jesus, but for us. And in Mark 1, there's this epic scene of baptism as Jesus includes a graphic display of a very cosmic event. Verse 10, As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. Heaven being torn open. Isaiah 64:1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, opening up the heavens so that Jesus could come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. In Mark's account of the crucifixion, in 15, verse 37, at the end of Jesus' earthly life, Mark writes, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. That rending, the opening of heaven, that rending. In the baptism of Jesus, his anointing as God's son has been confirmed as to who Jesus is. Remember, this is at the beginning of his ministry. And in his baptism, in that voice, God is declaring who this special, unique man is. He is being anointed. Jesus knows this. He speaks of this anointing when he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath and he's handed the scroll of Isaiah. And he reads in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. Jesus is being introduced to the people. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Jesus was baptized in fulfillment of his role as the obedient Son of God. Obedience. He was submitting to God, his Father, in all righteousness. He was living wholeheartedly devoted to God. In that voice from heaven, any doubt of who Jesus is, it's cleared up. All who heard that voice, all who witnessed the opening of the heavens, they knew who Jesus was, the Son of God. It's a powerful title. It's short, Son of God, but it's powerful. It's one of great identity, and there's only one who can bear that title, and that's Jesus himself. The baptism doesn't end the action. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit sent Jesus out into the desert at once. It says, at once the Spirit sent Jesus out into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by Satan. The blessing of being baptized and then to be put to the test. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit sent Jesus out into the desert. It's that same Spirit that descended like a dove, but he sent him out there into a 40-day sojourn in the desert. One way to view the baptism of Jesus and his being sent out into the desert is that these are acts of humility. Acts of humility. Jesus had been identified in human sin in the baptism of repentance, and then he was sent out to face temptation just as we face temptation in our earthly lives. In a quick comparison of the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, many of them have lots of the same material in them. A quick comparison of the three. Mark has two verses on the account of the temptation of Jesus being sent out into the desert. Matthew has 11 verses. Luke has 13 verses. Matthew and Luke share some very detailed temptations that Jesus experienced. Mark doesn't have that at all. It's been noted by biblical scholarship that Mark emphasizes that Jesus' entire ministry was one continuous encounter with Satan, not limited just to the time in the desert and those three temptations, but his entire public ministry was an encounter with Satan. As we hold on to the events of the baptism and the temptation of Jesus, we move on to the final verses of this passage we read from Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. Hear the word again. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Mark kind of quickly mentions that John was put in prison. Mark is telling us that the ministry of John has been fulfilled. He has completed what God sent him to do as the forerunner of Jesus. And so now Jesus really begins to launch his public ministry. And the good news is from God. And the good news that Jesus is sharing is about God. The good news is about forgiveness. It's about restoration. It's about new life in Jesus Christ. It's that sense that we often, that verse that we often read toward more closer to Easter, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That's the wonder of baptism. The Apostle Paul himself, he had to repent. He believed in the good news. He's left us with 13 letters of knowledge and instruction in the New Testament. And in Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, Paul wrote this descriptive understanding of how he would describe the good news. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Redemption, forgiveness, God's grace lavished on us with wisdom and understanding. That as God forgives us, we have wisdom and understanding to forsake that sin and to seek God more rightly. The passage we've read from 1 Peter chapter 3 offers further thought on the good news of the gospel, and it touches on the subject of baptism from the days of Noah. 1 Peter was written by Simon Peter, what many believe as the leading disciple of the 12 disciples of Jesus. And as such, Peter was a firsthand witness of all the suffering that Jesus endured and of all of his teaching. And Peter's purpose in writing this letter, it's one of pastoral care for the recipients. It's pastoral encouragement. He's encouraging people to seek to live for God even when society is ignorant of the one true God. Peter provides a wonderful summary of the gospel in this passage from the third chapter of his letter. And I want to highlight some key teachings in an outline form. For Christ died for sins once for all. Christ died for sins once for all. It's a definitive and final work of Jesus in salvation. He's not going to come back and die again. He's already died, and now he is alive. He died for sins once for all. In Romans 6:10, the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And one of the lessons from that passage is the aspect of when we have confessed our sin, we can let it go. We don't have to continue to repent from the same sin unless we're doing it over and over. But once we have committed a sin, we've confessed and repented, God has filled us with grace. And we don't have to beat ourselves up with the reality of what we've done. The grace of Jesus Christ allows us to move on. Then Peter writes, the righteous for the unrighteous. This phrase speaks to the reality of the suffering servant that is so well described in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Jesus suffered as a substitution for us so that we don't have to suffer. Next, Peter says, the purpose is to bring you to God. To bring you to God. That's the purpose of the death of Jesus Christ, to bring people to God. And Peter goes on, Jesus was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also we went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. There's this phrase in that line, that verse, that passage, where he preached to the spirits in prison. And that causes all kinds of questions by biblical scholars. It can refer to the souls of humans. It can refer to the souls of angels or of both. It could be a time when, during the descent of Jesus into hell, as spoken of in the Apostles' Creed. But as you read this letter, most likely it's referring to those that had died in the days of Noah, and they were in the prison of death. Jesus was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. And then in only a few people, referring to the ark, the eight in all, Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives, eight in all, they were saved through the water. And this water symbolizes the baptism that now saves us also. The great flood waters. Remember, Noah was the man that was righteous, and the world was filled with wickedness. And the great flood waters came to clean up God's creation. Just like in the symbolism of water in baptism, the Spirit comes in and cleans us from all unrighteousness. The waters of baptism cleanse us from sin and from guilt and from shame. And Peter writes, it's not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. Isn't that a wonderful feeling? That you have a good conscience. If you ever get to those moments, those minutes, maybe those hours or days when you are sin-free, that we have that good conscience. God has forgiven us. He's filled us with grace. And we have that feeling of peace and freedom. It's an internal cleansing. It's righteousness before the Lord that we have nothing to be ashamed about. It's a good conscience in Jesus Christ. And then Peter finishes, baptism saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not just baptism. It's what happens in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. He sits there with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. In baptism, we have that sense of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the promise of salvation. So baptism, the forgiveness of sins, it's union with Christ, walking with Christ. It's receiving the Holy Spirit. And it's membership in the body of Christ, which is defined as the Christian church. In closing, I want to go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That was the message of John. That's the message of Jesus. And it's the message that God gives to us. Repent and believe the good news. That's part of what the Lenten season is about, is examining our own hearts and our minds and repenting and believing in Jesus, believing in the good news that he offers. Amen.
I invite you to rise as you're able as we sing our closing hymn, We Are God's People. And following the spoken benediction, the benediction of song will be, Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing.
Oh,
As you go forth, remember to live life with a zeal that pleases heaven, remembering and knowing that Jesus promises to be with you always to the very end of the age. Amen.